Well, good morning to everyone, and good morning. Also, a very, very early good morning to our Hawaiian brethren. We found out that quite a number of our brethren in Hawaii are up this early for them and engaging in services with you as well, so aloha to y'all. Mr. Tuck probably talked about the Kingdom of God seminar in Honolulu and Kauai, Kona last week. So I won't add anything to that other than God does the increase. He does the calling, and our job is to do as much as we can with the assignment that he's given to us. And thank you very much for those of you who have yet to mention the missing digit in my face. I have a gap in my smile. It's called wrestling with a grandson. I wrestled, got him, and then I tickled him, and his head went back, and I went, out came a tooth. So I'm not vain enough that I have to have a filler there, though my daughter suggested a chiclet. It does feel funny, but we're in the process of having it fixed. Carnegie Mellon University has an annual event known as The Last Lecture. The campus is just south of us in Mountain View. The talk is modeled after an ongoing series of lectures where top academics are asked to think deeply about what they would like to give to their students as their last lecture. It's kind of a final talk with the intention of what wisdom would I try to impart if I knew I only had one last chance. Perhaps the most notable of last lectures was one presented September 2007 by Randy Pausch. A number of you already know that. You probably heard it. He's a professor of computer science. He titled his talk, Really Achieving Your Childhood Dreams. As of right now, there's more than a million hits on this on YouTube. I recommend you go read it, or just go play it. There's also a book out by the same name, The Last Lecture by Randy Pausch, P-A-U-S-C-H. Pausch was a passionate, gregarious educator, and he filled with positive energy about people, places, and things, but especially about people. In part one of his last lecture, he outlined what mattered to him over the course of his life, at least to that time, his family, his friends, his passion for learning, and his passion for doing. He even highlighted some of the achievements of some of his childhood dreams. I have childhood dreams I will not share here. For cause. Because they don't make sense anymore to me. He talked of wanting to experience zero gravity. He wanted to play in the NFL. Dude's 160 pounds. He probably couldn't even carry the water. He wanted to write an article for the World Book Encyclopedia. How many remember the World Book Encyclopedia? An actual hard-bound document of knowledge, as opposed to disk and the internet. And we would get an update every year of the things that had changed. We had it for, I think, about 12 years, and then it really got large. We had our own library. He wanted to be like, and then he changed that, and he said, I'd rather meet Captain Kirk, Star Trek. He wanted to be the guy who wins a large stuffed animal at an amusement park. And he wanted to work with Disney Imagineers. Now, these are just some of the things he highlighted. Obviously, there must be more. And in part two of his lecture, Pausch talked about helping others, the need to enable others to achieve their dreams. That was so very important, to lend a hand to help others, to help give opportunity, to be an encourager, to reach out to the fellow human being. What made his heartfelt presentation so poignant, so touching, his lecture so mesmerizing, was that he was, in fact, giving his last lecture. He had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and he had already passed his medically given expiration date. When discovered the cancer was already throughout his body, he was given 3 to 6 months to live. And at his final talk, he looked great. He had a wonderful exterior. He even did one-armed push-ups. It's on the video. But the inside belied the outside. And so he gave his last lecture. During his talk, he shared that he did achieve those listed childhood dreams, well, mostly. He talked his way into a NASA astronaut training aircraft called the Vomit Comet for a cause, because they do parabolic flights where for 30 seconds at a time you are weightless, and they train astronauts in weightless activities. When you see the film Apollo 13, I forget how many hundreds of dives they did to have all those actors in zero gravity, because that's what you see. They filmed it in 30-second increments. Pausch was signed to the Pittsburgh Steelers for one day during a regular season practice. They heard of his last lecture, and they helped fulfill that part of the dream, that he was a member of the NFL. During his teaching career, he became an expert in virtual reality, and the World Book Encyclopedia invited him to write an article on virtual reality. He then met William Shatner, who asked for his help when he, Shatner, was writing a science fiction book. Pausch, a Star Trek fan, was then invited by film director J.J. Abrams to film a role in Star Trek 2009. It's right at the beginning. He was on the film. He had a line. And if I remember right, "Captain, we have visual." He was gone. But he had a line. He said he donated his $217.06 check to charity. Some quotes from Professor Pausch: "Be good at something. It makes you valuable. Have something to bring to the table, because that will make you more welcome. Never give up. Remember, brick walls are there to make you realize how badly you want something." And very poignantly, he said, "There's always less time than you think." The much-loved and honored Randy Pausch died July 28, 2008, age 48, 10 months after his last lecture. I'd like to encourage you to go ahead and go to YouTube, pull up the last lecture, buy the book. It's an engaging and powerful and wonderfully personal message on the human spirit. And it was a message that he was leaving for his children, his wife, his family, and his friends. It was wonderful. So now, why did I put that in my introduction? Well, you well may ask. And I wanted to do something with you very similar today. No, I know where you're going. I am not suffering from a fatal disease, and I don't have an expiration date on my buns. But I wanted to, at least not yet. But preparing for today, I was thinking about our journey and the road to God's kingdom. I was ruminating and pondering and reflecting on the messages we hear over the year, over the decades, over time, the things that we read. And I wanted to put together, if I had just one message, what one message would I give if all I had was this moment in time to talk to you and then I was going someplace else? If I had just one message, one thought to present, what would I try and cover? I've listened to the Randy Pausch lecture a handful of times, and very wonderful and very touching. And I thought back over my own messages and viewed my own studies and things that I've worked on. And I recognize there is a singular theme. I don't have a list, but I do have one single, compelling, driving thought that I'd like to share with all of you as we go on this journey to God's kingdom. And it's simply this: God comes first in everything. Now, society will tell you no. Society will tell you you are the center of your own universe. Society will tell you you come first. God comes first in everything. God comes first over my ideas and my desires. God comes first over my intentions and my needs. God comes first in my employment, in my conversation, in my finances, in my dreams and wants, and everything about my life. When there's a question or conflict or cause, God comes first. When I'm hit with indecision, God comes first. When I'm run over with doubt and despair, God comes first. When I'm in trouble, a lot of times, God comes first. When I feel burdened, overtaxed, discouraged, God comes first. I want to go over some very basic scriptures with you. Let's just go to Genesis 1, where it all starts. Genesis 1. You know this scripture in your memory. It's part of us. But I thought, just for fun, let's read it. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We could stop there because society will tell you, you, the human being, the human mind creates God in your image and gives you soul that's based on your foundation, based on your understanding. In the beginning, God created us. He created everything. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God made man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created them. We can stop there because how society will tell you man and woman have to be equal in everything. God said, I made you male and female. I made you different. And by the way, I made you. God comes first. Colossians 1. Going to bounce over to the New Testament and I'll bounce back and forth. Kind of fun going through the Bible that way. Colossians 1. Again, we're going along with the same foundation that God comes first. Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. All things were created by Jesus Christ. Every one of us in here are part of that creation. We didn't create the God family. We didn't create God. God created us. When we look at Exodus 20, and I won't go there, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, you know those scriptures? We're talking about the commandments. The first three are very personal to God. The first three are very personal to God. There is no other God than God. Don't make any images of God. Don't worship any images of God. Don't take His name in vain. Very personal. We don't misappropriate His name. We don't worship carved images. And nothing stands before God. God comes first. And when you look at the Ten Commandments, the first commandment is the foundation for the next nine. You cannot have the next nine without the first. God must come first. In one of the most wonderful demonstrations, and I'm sure the Israelites didn't think it was wonderful at the time, in one of the most wonderful, clear illustrations that God comes first is when Israel was released from Egypt. Let's go back to Numbers. Yeah, I told you, back and forth. Numbers 9. This is so illustrative of the mind of God trying to help a people that had been slaves for 430 years to the very day they were released from Egypt after being made slaves. And now God is working with their minds. He gave them the Ten Commandments again. He opened their minds to understand His law, but they still had the mentality of being a slave. And they didn't understand the first commandment, that God comes first. Numbers 9, verse 16. Numbers 9, verse 16. So it was always. We're talking about the cloud by day and the fire, pillar of fire by night. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And the place where the cloud settled, there the children would pitch tents. When it moved, we moved. When it stopped, we stopped, pitched our tents, and looked for water, and played with the kids. At the command, verse 18, at the command of the Lord, at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained and camped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was, verse 20, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, that they would remain in camp. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. Verse 21. So it was when the cloud remained only from even until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Oh, honey, we got the kids asleep. The cloud's not moving. Great. Can you make a little fire here? We need a little. It's moving. Quick, back up. We just got the kids to sleep. We got to go. Okay. Keep them in their moving clothes. Keep them in their moving. Okay, it's day two, day three. It looks like we're okay. Okay, let's just settle down. We're going to be here a while. Okay, I'm going to go play golf. Oh, it's moving again. Let's go. At the command of the Lord. When the cloud stayed, they stayed. When the cloud moved, they moved. At the command of the Lord. What was God showing them is, I come first. I am your God. I come first. That's what he was sharing with them. Whether it was 2 days, a month, a year, that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain in camp and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remain encamped. At the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. It doesn't get clearer than that God comes first. It just doesn't come any clearer. I love that illustration to a people that had forgotten their God, that for 430 years learned about the Egyptian gods, small g, and now we're being taught the God. The God was teaching him. Let's go back to Mark 12. Mark 12. Mark 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first is of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. God comes first in everything. Satan wants us to be distracted from honoring and worshiping God. He wants us to put our every want and need and pain and joy in front of our faces and to move the focus away from God to Him. For me, it gets down to whatever the issue, whatever the question, whatever the concern, God comes first. If there are marriage problems, God comes first. If there are health issues, God comes first. There's a question of doctrine, and I see it this way, but I see it read that way. God comes first. We don't wrestle the scriptures to establish support for our own ideas. Rather, like mathematics, today I seek to understand what God puts in front of me, regardless of how I want things to appear. There was a time I did not like Sabbath, and I was looking for any venue, any scripture that would say I didn't have to keep the Sabbath. Age 14, I knew that wasn't true. God comes first in all things. We just got back from our youth camp as well. Wonderful. Love the youth camps. I started to say this was our 25th, 26th year, but I guess it's only our 23rd year going to camp. You know, you get to my age, you lose track of time. But at our youth camps, we have the overarching governing value. All our messages, all the activities, all the campfires, everything about camp is that God's way works. God comes first. God comes first in all things. That's why the camp is so successful. That's why I want to go back. That's why our staff wants to go back, and I hope that's why our young people want to go back. Well, that's my 2 cents. We can stop. Okay, you know me too well. But you know, there is one who does reach out to us from over millennia with wisdom and knowledge and understanding, who also gave one last lecture. Jesus the Christ gave his last lecture to the disciples just before being taken away by jealousy and hatred and sacrificing himself for our salvation. There are words that we read during the Passover, and I feel sometimes we might breeze through them as we prepare ourselves to understand the bread and the wine. We don't often dwell on his final thoughts, his final lecture to his disciples. Jesus was walking with his disciples, his friends, his intimates, knowing he was going to die, knowing he was going to give up his life, and he wanted to share his final words. He wanted to offer words of encouragement, thoughts of hope for the trials that they were about to go through. Jesus Christ also had a last lecture. Jesus, the Christ, our salvation, gave a series of major thoughts in his last words, and I didn't want that we should miss them today. So let's go to John 15. John 15. Just after instituting the foot washing ceremony and highlighting the new symbols of the Passover, the bread and wine, Jesus began his last lecture. John 15. John 15. The setting is somber. Jesus knew that his time was up. He knew his disciples were going to be on their own for 50 days, and then they would be given his Spirit, and then his Spirit would then be given all down through the ages to us. Jesus, in the first words of his last lecture, advanced the concept that who he was. Chapter 15, verse 1, I am. That's what he starts with. That's almost blasphemy to the Jews around him. He called himself, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And he goes on from there. I just wanted to stop at that point. He advanced the concept that he was God. You go back to John 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. And all things were created by the Word. He was also saying that he is the great I am. He said that a number of times. I am, throughout the book of John, I am the bread of life. John 6, 35 and verse 48. I am the light of the world. John 8, 12 and 9, 5. I am the door. John 10, verse 7 and verse 9. I am the good shepherd. John 10, verse 11 and 14. I am the resurrection and the life. John 11, verse 25. I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. This is who Jesus Christ was. He was the great I am. In his last lecture, he was defining the words that he was giving to his disciples were coming from God. In this small section, we see two main themes rise up during his last lecture. We are to bear fruit, and we are to dwell with God. We are to remain close with Jesus Christ. We are to dwell with Christ for understanding, for protection, for growth. We are to bear fruit, not as farmers plowing land and harvesting crops, but spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Jesus Christ said, when you bear fruit, you glorify my Father. How are we doing? How are we doing with the spirit of with the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such, of course, there is no law. How are we doing? When we put that on the mirror right next to our shaving kit, guys, or gals coiffure in your hair. And you have that list there. How do you do every day? How are you demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit? Because in Jesus' last lecture, that's what he said we should do. We should bear fruit. How's our crop of examples? Do we show evidence in our lives that we have been and are using the Spirit of God? Sometimes it can be hard. Jesus Christ knew his disciples were going into very difficult times, but he was still emphasizing, these are the things you need to do. And when you have my Spirit, when you have the Spirit of God, when you have God's Spirit in you, you'll be able to then live these fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The only safe place for us on this journey to God's kingdom is with Jesus the Christ, abiding with Jesus. There were times when I would take students as a scuba instructor, and I would always get the difficult ones, the nervous Nellies, the ones who needed a little extra time, I guess because I was the older father type of the instructors, and I did well with those who needed extra time. And I would say, follow me, do exactly what I do, and you'll be safe. If I'm doing something, it is okay, because I will not violate the rules of survival underwater. I mean, it's a hostile environment. You go under the ocean, we're not supposed to breathe. At least I don't have gills. Not supposed to breathe. So we go under the water. It's a hostile environment. It will kill you if you make mistakes. Someone who I'm training, and I know at certain level they're trained, do exactly what I do, and you'll be okay. Jesus Christ is saying the same thing. Do what I do. Live as I live. Abide with me, and you'll be safe on this journey. I don't guarantee you're going to have a perfect physical life. But there is the kingdom of God. That's the end result. That's where Jesus Christ wants us all. He wants us living our lives in concert with His, to dwell with Him, to live with Him, to continue with Him, to endure with Him, to camp, to cleave, and to hang on. That's what it means to abide. The only way we can bear spiritual fruit is to dwell with the vine, to cleave to the vine, to be part of the vine. And therein remains our spiritual health. Now, much can be said about the environment we dwell in, whether it's physical, mental, or emotional, or spiritual, and how it affects our own personal growth and health. Also, how it affects our bearing spiritual fruit. Let's look at verse 14 in John 15 again. Verse 4, rather. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What is Jesus Christ saying to his disciples here? The word abide is a primary verb, and it literally means to stay, to dwell, to remain in a given place, state, relationship, or expectancy. When Israel was told to stay because the cloud didn't move, they knew they were protected from the hostile nations around them. If they moved away from the cloud, they moved away from God's protection. The word abide is a primary verb meaning to stay, dwell, to remain in a given place, state, or relationship, or expectancy. Jesus was instructing his disciples to remain in a relationship with him, and with him so that, my favorite phrase, so that they would continue to grow, continue to bear fruit, continue to change and mature spiritually to glorify our Father. There was an expectation of standards and performance and action and reaction based on a relationship that they enjoyed one with another. And of course, the same is true with us today. When we are with one another, I think we think better, we act better, we show God's Spirit better because we're with one another. When we abide with Jesus Christ, we will have His mind in us. We will have His thoughts in us. Where we abide, why we abide, and how we abide can and will affect our spiritual energy. If we abide in a physical environment that is chaotic and confused, it's likely that our thinking will be. If it's organized and calm, again, it's likely that we will be. If where we dwell is neat, our brain is kind of neat. I have kind of a dichotomy. My desk at home is an explosion of thought. My desk at work is neat, frighteningly neat. And I can tell you, sometimes at work, everything is just nicely organized. Sometimes at home, what am I doing here? Happens to me. If our mental environment is undisciplined, it's likely that we will be. If we don't challenge and control the mind will tend to be uncontrollable. Our thoughts will be bouncing all over the place. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians 10. Bring every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. Every thought, every thought, every thought. We've been over this. And how hard that mandate is, because society wants to grab your every thought and distract you from the mind of Jesus Christ. If our emotional environment is one lacking of positive foundation, it's likely that we will not be a positive person, focusing on the positives of the world tomorrow, but focusing on the negatives of the here and now. If our spiritual environment, the one where we spiritually dwell, isn't completely centered on God and His will, our life might very much be self-willed. Just read through the book of Job and you'll see that change in Job, going from God-centered to me-centered, back to the revelation, and he became God-centered. It's a wonderful study in human nature, in understanding through Job. We'll become self-willed, self-directed, and self-absorbed, missing all the important instruction God has prepared for us to consume on this special and spiritual journey that He has as we go toward His kingdom. In each case, it is where we dwell. It is where we choose to abide, meaning it is where we remain, where we spend most of our time, where we rest, where we exercise. And when we exercise God's Spirit, we will have growth. Is where we receive most of the unintended, unfocused, and unexpected input and influences in our minds and our psyches, if we just allow things to happen. Combined, Jesus provides major instruction. We're to bear fruit, and we are to dwell with Him. That is part of His last lecture to His disciples. And when you read about His disciples, the dotted line doesn't stop 2,000 years ago. Because He said in His prayer, in the true Lord's Prayer, I don't pray for them just for them. I pray for them also who will follow them. All the way down to today, you are a disciple of Christ. We are His disciples. We are to have growth. We are to show His Spirit in us. We are to have the fruits growing in us, and we are to abide in Jesus Christ. In a world literally designed to take us away from the protection of God, to remove us from the strength and power of God, to lead us away from the safety of the brotherhood in Christ, we need to understand what Jesus Christ meant when He told us to abide in Him and He would abide in us. He abides in us. We need to understand and know the spiritual value of abiding in Jesus, and we need to know how to go about abiding in Jesus, you know, kind of stick around. How do we make that happen? We'll see how much we can cover the rest of the time. In verse 4, it's stated, abide in me and I in you. Jesus Christ said, I will abide in you. He gives us His Spirit and we are connected through His Spirit. Jesus Christ cannot dwell in darkness. Jesus Christ is light. The only one that can dwell in darkness, the only place that Satan, small s, is allowed to dwell is in darkness. It says here, abide in me and I in you. When we abide in Christ and He in us, Satan has no room because we are illuminated through God's Spirit. It's all light. And he, Satan, small s, can only dwell in darkness. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. Let's take a look at a child. The environment is a loving home, a home that provides and protects. The child stays and dwells and abides in a relationship with the parents. I certainly enjoyed that with our girls. Have a wonderful relationship with the girls. And now with grandkids. The child stays in, dwells, and abides in a relationship which allows him or her to grow in peace and safety, to mature with confidence, where there is an expectation of love behind any correction. Kind of like the relationship we're to have with our Father. He corrects us in love, not out of anger, not out of frustration, not because he wants to impose penalties on us, but he corrects us in love because he wants us in his kingdom. He wants us to grow. A child abides in the parents' love and grows. A child abides in their love and has a relationship with them, an expectancy of performance between both sides. We expect a child to listen to us, and the child expects love and shelter and care and food, an environment by which they can grow. There is a trust and a bond between them born of experience and knowledge and understanding and faith. A child has to have faith that their parents will act and react in all things for their benefit. How are we doing? Do we believe that God is acting on our benefit when things really aren't the best? Do we realize that God will look down from on heaven and on high and says, that's okay, that's good for Fred. And I'm going, no! But I have to learn to trust him. Because whatever happens in my life, he's allowing for my benefit. Not for my physical benefit. He wants me in his kingdom. And I need to take those things and grow. The child has to have faith in their parents. It's like the story of the two boys who climbed too high into the tree and they couldn't get down. Not that I've ever done that. And I climbed high enough because I could, and I couldn't get down because I couldn't. Two little boys up there, and the dad of one comes along and says, fictitious name, doesn't matter, holds out his arms, says, jump. And his son just jumps, and his dad catches him. The other boy couldn't do that. The other boy didn't have faith in his friend's dad, didn't have a relationship with his friend's dad. But the little boy had trusted his dad, knew his dad would never let him fall, would absolutely catch him. I taught my girls to swim that way. My dad wanted to just heave me into the water when I was little, but I beat him to it. But I had a relationship with my girls. I put them on my back. I said, I will always take care of you. Hang on. And we'd swim a little bit. And I said, I'm going to go into the water now. And then you pull on my neck and I'll come back up. I nearly choked. Tracy grabbed me around the esophagus. I thought I was going to die. Before that session was over, we were going side to side underwater because they trusted me. How much do we trust our Father? Do we have the trust to jump out of the tree knowing our Father would catch us? Or do we have to have someone come with a ladder and come get us? Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There is a display of God's Spirit in us when we keep the simplest of instructions, these 10 commandments. A child living at home will follow the rules of the house. A parent cannot let anarchy reign, of course. That's not helpful either for the child or the parent or anyone else in the household. So there are rules. One means of abiding in the love of Jesus, our Christ, is to keep his commandments. And we can show that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament, was the creator of all things, including the law and the Ten Commandments. And those commandments are not grievous. Quote, they were established for us to know how to worship God and how to live with mankind. We could take a room full of the laws of the world, which would double this room, put them down to 10 simple statements. And if the world would keep these 10 simple statements, the world would be at peace. Imagine if the world just stopped lying. Well, we wouldn't have any politicians. But if they just stop lying, Everything that was said was true. There is a religion today that will lie to your face because it benefits them. That's in their whatever, mantra or whatever. It's okay for them to lie if it benefits them. It's in a religion. Go there. One way we abide in Jesus Christ is for us to keep his commandments. And the Ten Commandments represent the mind of Christ. When we follow and keep those laws, we are putting the mind of Jesus Christ into ours. We begin to think as he does, and to have the mind of Jesus Christ active in us. And by doing so, we will bear fruit. It's a must. A plus B will equal C. If you think like Jesus Christ, you will act like Jesus Christ. You will bear fruit. You will become a different person. It will bring about a change in our thinking. When we begin to abide in the life of Jesus and he in us, we will move from doing the works of the flesh, which will prevent us from entering into the kingdom of God, and begin showing the evidence of God's Spirit in us, demonstrating the fruits of those of the Spirit. We will be a different person. There will be an extraordinary change. I still love the story of my brother. He says, how do I know I have God's Spirit? This is a conversation after 35 years of him telling me I lived in my own little world, and he finally understood that this is the only world that's going to last past the physical. He came to God, was baptized. Then he said, how do I know I have God's Spirit? I don't seem to be growing. I said, ask your wife. And his wife isn't interested in religion, but she said the change in him was astounding. The growth in him was astounding. He is a new person. He didn't see it, but she certainly did. It'll bring about a change in the way we think. We will demonstrate God's Spirit in us. We will be a different kind of person. We will be moving from doing our own things, which prevents us from the kingdom of God, and we will show God's Spirit in us and demonstrate that fruit, which glorifies God. It'll be visible to everybody. It won't be a facade. It won't be a whitewash. You can go and talk about facades and monuments at cemeteries. I guess I can't talk without the tooth. Anybody got a chiclet? The facades of memorials at cemeteries, they're nice and clean, but inside, as Scripture says, they're dead man's bones. There's nothing inside them. When we abide in Christ and he in us, we will have that deep and rich and abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Our lives will be different. How are we doing? How are we doing? Let's turn to Psalms 91. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Our changes will be real and tangible and touching and life-altering. When we abide in Jesus and he in us, we'll abide with a different relationship. 91 verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Why is it secret? Well, it's rhetorical, I have the answer. It's because it has to be revealed. This world begs for peace. This world desires peace. This world wants to understand its own existence. But right now, it's not given to them to know. It has to be revealed. At this time, the work of God is not understood by the nations. God has chosen to open relatively few minds. Hence, few are called. We dwell in the secret place. We can't explain to our friends and family why we are at peace with the world going crazy. They won't understand. They will. God will open their mind. There will be a time when their mind is open. Verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. He who abides in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, I mean under the protection of God. He is my refuge and my fortress, in my God I will trust. Why? Because you have made him your refuge, your dwelling place. This is where we dwell. There is peace because we dwell under the shadow of God's power and majesty. What happens is when we abide in Christ, when we abide in the secret place of the Most High, we also end up under the shadow of the Almighty, literally under the defense, under the protection of God, living under the authority and power and majesty of the Almighty. Kind of neat, you know, kind of like the biggest dad on the block. I never could use that. My dad was kind of short. But we have the biggest dad on the block. It's kind of a kid thing. By dwelling with Jesus, we are learning to trust God as our protective parent. As we dwell, we have an established relationship with God and Jesus Christ. I think I used this here. If I did, tough. You're going to hear it again. I screwed up. I didn't prepare a report. And it's time to go into not a conference room, but an auditorium. There's going to be two presentations, mine and someone else's. I pick up what I had, and the thought occurred to me, I can't even improvise here. And I said to my father, I said, Father, help me to take the punishment I'm about to receive because I screwed up. I ask for your help in doing that. We are marching down the hallway. People are going into that auditorium, and they turned around and they were coming back out. The meeting had been canceled on the way to that auditorium. I had been given reprieve. And I guarantee you, there is no other way that could have happened other than my Father having mercy on me because I trusted in Him. I screwed up. It was my fault. He chose not to beat me up over it. Let's go back to John 15. Now, after a while, you're going to hear all my stories, and you're going to hear them again and again. But I realize we read God's Word over and over and over. We read the same stories over and over, and we learn something different from them. So I'm in good company. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. It is the will of Jesus Christ that we abide, dwell, stay, remain in His love. And what is the love of Jesus Christ? We have to ask that question. What is the love of Christ? We can ask, what is the love of God? For Jesus came to do the will of Him who sent Him and show us the love of God, the Father. The love of Jesus Christ is He lived a perfect life and sacrificed Himself for us. The love of Jesus Christ is He chose to be our Savior and died a horrible death. The love of Jesus Christ is this: He extends mercy rather than judgment, preferring to forgive our sins as we repent than to extract penalty. It's like abiding, playing with, staying with, dwelling with a friend who has all the answers, who has a relationship with His Father, who has all the power to do any and everything, who plans our future, who holds our life in His hands, and capable to perform everything for our benefit. That's quite a last lecture Jesus Christ was giving His disciples. Quite a last lecture. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Not the outer man, the inner man. Character. When you face trials, God comes first. When things go awry, God comes first. When things are difficult, God comes first. That's the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a statement. What a statement. We get to understand the mysteries of our existence, the mysteries of the plan of God, by abiding with God. We're told to abide in me and I in you. Abide in my love. We're to dwell by faith with Jesus Christ. Romans 10, right? Right? Faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The more we put our nose in this love letter that God has given to us, God is able to, through His Spirit, increase our faith. We're told to abide in the Word of God, John 8:31. Abide in my Word. This book is the Word of God. Jesus is known as the Word. He is the spokesman for God. We learn to love one another and to love a world that needs and is in desperate need of love. Even to love the world, not what they're doing. But we could love the world as Christ did because He gave Himself for it. By abiding in the Word of God, living according to the Word of God, we demonstrate that we are disciples of Christ. We will be recognized as His disciples, as His followers. And we don't take difficulty with being called Christian. It was a bad word back in the time of, in the first century, to be called Christian. We need to live by the Word of God, where we abide in the Word. We'll be reading the Bible. We'll be studying topics specific to our needs, meditating on the meanings of the words and phrases and how they apply to us. Because we want to understand God's Word. We will live by every Word of God. Our faith will be increased because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It'll be a daily desire, not a chore, to wrap our minds around the mind of Jesus Christ. We're told to put on the mind of Christ. And the best way to do that is to abide in His Word. When we abide in the Word, we will study the sayings of Jesus Christ. I have friends who can quote Shakespeare beyond measure. Not a clue about what the Bible says. Not one quote from Jesus Christ. But they understand Shakespeare. They can tell you chapter and verse, because it's broken down that way. They can tell you chapter and verse of Shakespeare. But not Jesus Christ. I have friends who can quote Mark Twain, my favorite American writer. But not a word of Jesus Christ. We'll study the sayings of Jesus Christ. We will study why He said what He said. We will look at the meanings of those sayings and how we might put them into practice in our lives. Because we're abiding, we're dwelling, we're living with the Word of God. We make it part of us. We need to study this Bible, its contents daily. We need to make this book live in our lives so that we can live in the fullness of His grace, being examples of God's Spirit in us, and ultimately teaching the world to abide in the Word of God as well. God says He made us lights, that we are on the hill as a light, and people will see the difference as the world around us gets darker, that light gets brighter. And people will say, why do you do what you do? You're going to be asked that. Why do you keep the Sabbath? Why do you keep these holy days? Why are you different? Because you shine. You outshine the world around you. Abide can also mean to bear and to endure, to confirm and to comply. There are times when the sayings of Jesus Christ written in the Bible for our admonition, for correction, and for the perfecting of the saints. It isn't easy to hear. Oh, rats, I thought I was doing so well on that. And God shows me myself a little more, and I've got to change. That's when we must also abide, endure, to bear patiently, to comply with the will of God and Jesus Christ. It's not easy to hear that we have to change, that we are missing the mark. But if we desire to be with Jesus Christ in His kingdom, if we desire to have the mind of Christ in us, we must abide with the Word of God. We must live it. We must accept it, endure it, and change because of it. We must wrap ourselves around it. Have you ever had a friend or family abide with you for more than 3 days? Was it Mark Twain? I'm going to quote. Fish and guests start to sink after 3 days. I think that's the statement. When we abide, we have a place to stay. We have a bed, pillow, blankets. We put up things on the wall. We stay there. We take residency there. Are we doing that with God's Word? Because when we abide with the Word of God, it'll show on the outside because our inside is changing. We love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our might. And we are dwelling with God. There is another scripture where we're told to remain, to abide, to dwell, to spend time. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Looking at the time here. An important point is made. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Well, let's back up. I don't think I've ever started a scripture I've ever announced anyway. Why do it now? Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. This is the mind of Christ. God is love. That's scripture. This is what love does. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, there's no teenage. You realize that? In the Bible, there's no teenage. You're either a child or you're an adult. So you teenagers, think about that. When you take ownership of your life, you are thinking as an adult. There's no teenage here. When I was a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Verse 13, and now abide, dwell, hang on to, endure, hope, faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. We abide in faith. The Greek word for this faith is persuasion, that is credence, a moral conviction, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. Hope is the primary word, which means to have confidence or expectation, literally to mean faith and hope, and more than the expectation of something joyous that is coming. We have confidence in the trials today because tomorrow is going to be better. New phrase that I enjoy is, everything will be all right in the end. And you go, wait, everything's not all right? If it's not all right, it's not the end. Because everything will be all right in the end. And abide in love, that is affection, benevolence, specifically a love, charity, care, concern. We're told to abide in love. To have a charitable attitude, in an attitude of benevolence and goodwill toward others, being gracious and caring and helpful and uplifting and supportive, even of those who don't want such help from us. If we abide in an environment that is filled with faith, hope, and love, we will be growing. We will be fulfilling the mandate that Jesus Christ gave in His last lecture to grow and to abide. God the Father calls us to Jesus Christ. John 6:44. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. Jesus Christ tells us to dwell with him, to abide with him, to spend time with him. We need to do that. We're told to dwell, stay with, remain with the faith of God, the hope of God, and the love of God. Well, let's add a note or two. I'm going to run out of notes here, I hope, soon. Let's go to John 12. John 12, verse 36. John 12, verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Those who believe in Christ will not abide or remain in darkness. Satan is allowed to dwell in darkness. That's the only place he is allowed to exist. And when we allow dark thoughts in our minds, we allow his presence to be next to us, to be near us, to influencing us. Darkness is the dwelling place of Satan. Just as Jesus wants us to choose to dwell, to abide, to have a committed relationship with him, Satan, small s, desires to dwell with us in this darkness so that he can continue to exert an influence over us, to make a shambles of our lives, and to bring about our destruction and ultimate death. That's what he wants. Ephesians 6:12 says that our spiritual fight is against the rulers of darkness. That's where Satan dwells. Romans 13:12. Let's go to Romans 13:12. Romans 13:12. And do this, knowing the time that now is, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. We know the armor of light. We know that Jesus Christ is light. The armor is God's Spirit. The light of God is our armor. Dwelling with Jesus Christ and He in us has us living by the light of the world. Word. We live by the light of the world, protected from the wiles of Satan, small s, who skulks about in darkness, trying to influence us. Paul, converted by Jesus Christ, called to do a great work, was being sent out to preach the word of God. Acts 26. Yeah, Acts Romans. Acts 26, 18. 26. He was told to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them, those who are sanctified, set apart for special purpose, by faith in me. That's where we're dwelling now. That's where we're abiding now. That's where to remain in Christ now. A place protected from Satan. A place where it's safe to grow. A place where we can live according to the light of Jesus Christ and have an understanding of the hope of tomorrow. When we dwell with Jesus Christ, darkness has to leave. Has no choice. Has no choice. When you say, Satan, get out of here, in the name of Christ, leave, has to leave. We're not talking about Hollywood fight between God and Satan. Satan has no power over God, period. Satan has no power over us when we invoke God's power. Satan dwells in darkness and cannot remain where Jesus dwells. He must leave, has no choice. Let's conclude in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We're a different person. Jesus Christ wants us to be a different person. We're no longer swayed by society. We're no longer influenced by Satan when we dwell, abide with, stay with the mind of Jesus Christ. We become a new person, a changed being, one living and thinking differently than the world around us. We need to ask, do I dwell with Jesus Christ and His Word daily more than I do with the TV? Do I dwell in the love of God more than I do dwelling or remaining in the influence of harlequin romance novels? Do I dwell, abide in the faith and hope of Christ, or do I listen, dwell, remain, and soak up the negatives of the world around me? Do I abide in the love of God, willingly face endure trials and upsets, knowing that the dwelling place we have in Christ is our protection, that Satan no longer has a hold of us in his darkness, and that we are free from darkness and living according to the light of Jesus Christ? Whatever we choose to spend our time on, that is where we dwell. That is where we are abiding. That is where we are soaking up and receiving our daily influence. We have to choose the location of that influence, whether it be the light of Christ or the darkness of Satan, small s. From the last lectures by Randy Pausch, he talked about the things that mattered to him in a physical world. Kind of my last lecture is, for me, God comes first in everything. From the last lecture of Jesus Christ, he gave encouragement and direction that were clear and concise, that we are to change and to bear fruit of the Spirit that is given to us, and we are to dwell, to abide with Jesus Christ, growing in grace and knowledge and love of God. And that is the safe place by which we can continue the journey toward God's kingdom. This takes a commitment. This takes a focused desire. It's been a pleasure.